with our mental health challenges. The title of today's message is Coping with Mental Health Challenges, appropriately. If I was to ask you to raise your hands and say, if I asked how many of you have dealt with mental health challenges, I suspect that most of you would raise your hands and say, I have dealt with it. I am dealing with it. I'm afraid that I'm going to deal with it. All of us have experienced real turbulence emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Listen to the psalmist. They say there's a psalm for every sigh, right? And David's lament is found throughout the Psalms. And it's a wonderful place if you're struggling with prayer life. Go through the Psalms one at a time, and it will guide you in a process of spiritual and emotional catharsis, and you'll connect with the Father heart of God in a beautiful way. But listen to the honesty, and God loves honesty more than anything. Here is David in Psalm 102 going to the Father, and he cries out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." And I imagine it was at the top of his voice because he was in a moment of great desperation. "And let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress." What's he feeling? He's feeling much like you and I have felt when it seems like God doesn't hear our prayer. "Incline your ear to me." That's an anthropomorphism. He gives God physical features. "In the day when I call, answer me quickly." You hear his frustration? "I've been crying out all night. Where are you? For my days have been consumed in smoke." What does that mean? It means his life is just a haze. No highs, no lows. Just a bland existence. "And my bones have been scorched like a hearth." He's got body aches, maybe psychosomatic issues because of repressed pain and no relief. "My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away." What's his heart? It's that emotional center where he feels things so deeply. He said, "My heart is just broken. It's shattered. It's so deeply wounded. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. I'm hurting so bad, my appetite is gone." "Because of the loudness of my groaning." You ever been in a fetal position in your bed? It's morning. You don't want to get up because you haven't slept a wink all night. And you're groaning. In the morning, you long for the night. And in the night, you long for the morning. There's no relief for the emotional pain in your heart. He says, "My bones cling to my flesh." He's losing weight, not able to eat. He's in such great distress. And then he describes a powerful picture of isolation. When you are hurting, you feel very much alone. Like no one is aware of your pain. No one cares. No one is there to walk alongside of you. He says, "I resemble a pelican in the wilderness." Do you ever see a flock of pelicans? You never do. They're always hanging out by themselves. You wonder how that species ever procreates. "Completely alone, I've become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I become like a lonely bird on a housetop." Is he alone? Does he feel his loneliness? Perhaps you're there today. "My enemies have reproached me all day long." What are the enemies? Well, it could be figurative. It could be metaphorical. It could be literal. It could be just a nagging conscience because David had lots of regrets. They say that as we get older, that we spend a lot of our waking moments regretting the mistakes of the past. I pray that isn't true for you because you can find relief. But his enemies reproach him all day long. "Those who deride me have used my name as a curse." It's like nobody likes me, is really what he's saying. Nobody knows my struggle. Nobody really cares about me. "For I've eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. It's just like I'm just devouring pain, and I swallow it day by day. And mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. He feels he's under God's judgment. He feels guilty. He feels alienated from God. He's hurting. He's alone. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. He said, God, even you have deserted me, my moment of greatest need. He says, my days are like a lengthened shadow, right? A lengthened shadow. He's not walking in the sunshine. He's longing for the night. Then at night, he longs for the morning. And he says, and I wither away like grass. What a picture of emotional, mental health. Coping with mental health challenges. The Bible doesn't explicitly speak on the topic of mental health. However, it has a lot to say about the heart, the mind, spiritual brokenness, and the condition of the soul. Now, we see a lot of people in our world today very visibly struggling with mental health issues. They're in our streets. They're in the doorways of business establishments. They're in our hospitals due to drug overdoses. We see mental health challenges all around us. What we don't often see are the mental health challenges that the people dressed in suits on Sunday morning are going through. And most of us as Christians play it very safe because we don't want to acknowledge that we have mental health challenges. We want to keep that mask on so that everybody thinks that we're on top of the hayride, right? We're managing fine, praise Jesus, hallelujah. I'm coping just fine, thank you very much. But in order for a community to be viable, there has to be vulnerability. There has to be honesty. There has to be openness. Where one brother and sister share their hearts with another brother and sister. Where we come alongside and we say real things about real issues with real feelings, with real transparency. That makes community viable. And that's where we discover mental and emotional health and spiritual vitality. It says, bear one another's burdens. All the one another's of Scripture. So important to come alongside of one another. Mental illness is a condition that impairs a person's ability to think and feel and process and respond to life situations in appropriate ways. It's that debilitating. And the term mental illness covers everything from mild depression to personality disorders, schizophrenia, and so on. I want to mention to you 3 points today. Understanding the pathology of mental illness. What's the pathology? Well, our brains are just like our lungs, our kidneys, our other organs. And just like lungs and kidneys, they can be subject to illness or damage just as other organs are. It could be something, a trauma from your early years during those developmental formative years. It could be a trauma experienced later in life. There's all kinds of sources of traumatic brain injury, even a physical injury to the brain. But here's the problem. When you have an injured brain, it controls everything you do. How you think, how you respond, how you feel, how you behave in certain situations. You know, that's why the psalm says, guard your heart. Your mind, your thinking capacity, guard that with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. What it's saying is your mind, that intuitive nerve center, controls everything you do. The problem is that mental illness can even contribute to sinful behavior. And we have to say that mental illness is not fully understood. Some factors, such as brain abnormalities, hormonal imbalances, neurotransmitter impairments, trauma, childhood abuse, inadequate nutrition, no exercise, a lack of sleep, drugs. There can be a lot of things that impair one's mental health. But isn't it true that sometimes our sin contributes to mental health? And this is a wonderful maxim. When we obey God, when we put our faith in Him, we can bypass many aspects of mental illness. And while many mental illnesses are directly caused by brain abnormalities, many others are due to souls that need restoration. Broken souls result in broken minds. And what did Jesus say? He came to set the captives free. How many people are held in chains because of depression, because of anxiety? I wrestled with anxiety disorder all my life, and it was only over the last few years that I discovered real healing and real freedom. Anxiety disorder. I woke up every morning to the sound of my mom and dad fighting, throwing pans, my dad shouting, "You and the kids get out of here. I don't want you here." And there was physical abuse, and there was other things that contributed to that anxiety. And my heart would just reverberate. It would just bounce in my chest. And I should have been probably diagnosed and treated, but for me, it was normal. Running and hiding, taking the bleach bottle out from underneath the bathroom sink and tucking myself in there to avoid a father who was on a rampage. Trauma. Well, here's some things that can cause a broken mind, and it's unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Bitterness is a major anchor to the soul. Hebrews 12:15, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up in you. Fear and anxiety. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. What should we be anxious about? According to that verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, sprinkle liberally the seasoning of thanksgiving on every prayer, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a picture of the soul at rest, of the mind being restored. Look at Romans 12:1. Paul exhorts and says, listen, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The body there is a Greek term, psuche. It means the whole man, body, mind, and soul. It's the whole center of who you are. God's about holistic healing. He's not just wants you to memorize Bible verses and attend church. He wants to make you whole from the inside out. In view of God's great mercies, present your whole being to God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't matter what the level of mental, emotional impairment that you're experiencing. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. I'm not saying that you can't use other counselors or psychologists, although secular psychology is tainted with secular humanism. But where do we go first? We go to the Lord. We go to His Word. We go to Christian brothers and sisters who love us, who will pray with us. We find those gifted practitioners who can come along and hear with clinical expertise, with empathy, with understanding. We see a lot of people today who need a soul restored. 1 Timothy 3:1-5. I won't take time to read it. When our souls are wounded, we can't think clearly. That's the problem. We see every life event through a distorted filter. We continually give in to those wrong thoughts. We perpetuate our own struggles. And much of what we call mental illness has a spiritual component that, if left unaddressed, keeps a person in bondage. Human beings have a spirit, and that spirit was designed to live in communion with God. The Westminster Catechism was taught to the Scottish Presbyterian students. The shorter version says this: what is the chief end of man? It answers the question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's something about plunging yourself into the immensity of the Godhead that brings about a restoration of the soul like nothing else can. But do we have that confidence in God to heal our emotional complexity? James says that the prayer of faith will heal the one that is sick. And if you're dealing with emotional struggles, let me encourage you to seek those who can come alongside, listen, understand, not offer Bible band-aids, but will listen and understand and pray for a move of God's Spirit to bring healing. Do you believe that? Can God heal the broken soul? Human beings have a spirit, and that spirit was designed to live in communion with God. Sin, mental health issues can break that sense of God's nearness. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. When we're disconnected from God, we can't live as whole beings. We sense the void and we try to fill it with other things. But those things eventually let us down, and our dependence on those things contributes to our mental illness. So that's the pathology. Secondly, understanding that mental health is a part of our human condition. And listen, mental health is not guaranteed any more than physical health is. And like the body, the mind can get sick or injured. Sin is a major contributor. It's not the sole contributor. As I mentioned, there's a pathology, all kinds of different issues. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, God knows, Satan says to Eve, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. She wanted the wisdom, but it was a lie. And it led her into alienation, first from God, and then depression, and sorrow, and sadness, and grief. This is a great illustration. Isaiah 59, it says, it's your sins that cut you off from God. Romans 8:21 talks about the soul of the believer. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long to our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Thank you, Rosemary, for reading this morning our portion of Scripture from 1 Kings 19. You see all kinds of biblical examples of people who struggled with mental health issues. One of them was Elijah. He suffered during his conflict with Queen Jezebel, the story of how Elijah went, and he destroyed the 450 prophets of Baal. These were Queen Jezebel's personal spiritual advisors, gurus. He had them slain after his great exhibition of power on Mount Carmel, where the fire of God came down. It's an amazing story. But suffice to say, Elijah, after that great victory, went through major depression. He wanted to end his life, but he couldn't take his life because that wasn't acceptable. He knew in the Jewish mind that that was not acceptable. But he wanted to die, so he asked God to take his life. He was running for his life. King and Queen Ahab of Israel were living in a place called Jezreel. He fled 100 miles to the south, to the very southern border of Judah. And Queen Jezebel has said, hey, you killed my prophets, you're going to be a dead man. You're a dead man walking. And he fled. He fled. He was afraid. But it's more than just fear for his life. If you read the text, simply what it says, and I'll paraphrase for the sake of time, what it says, he was discouraged that after this great and powerful display on Mount Carmel, that Queen Jezebel didn't repent of her pagan ways. And Ahab, who believed the adage, happy wife, happy life, He went home and said, "Yes, dear, whatever you say, dear." He just capitulated. He was convinced of the power of God because he was there. He witnessed it. And Elijah ran 15 to 25 miles leading the chariot. God gave him supernatural strength. He ran back to tell Jezebel. Jezebel was so extremely upset. She wanted to kill Elijah. Elijah flees for his life. But the reason that he's so depressed is not because he's afraid of dying. He doesn't want to die at Queen Jezebel's hands, of course. But he's discouraged because there was no change of heart, no repentance in the nation Israel. And he says, I've put all my efforts as your prophet to rebuke Israel and to call them to repentance, and nothing. He felt like a failure. So many ministers of the gospel and prophets back then, ministers of the gospel, feel like failures. You do all the right things. You walk in obedience. You walk in faith. You teach the scripture faithfully. And nada. No converts, no baptisms, no growth in the church. That's where Elijah was. And he says in the text, I'm the same as my fathers. All my fathers, they're dead and gone. But they had the same results. Nothing. Israel never repented of its pagan ways. So God gives him a little object lesson. Well, first of all, before I get to the object lesson, let me explain just the compassion of God. Because here he is in this great depression, this great distress. He wants to die. And he falls asleep under a juniper tree in the middle of the desert. And along comes an angel of the Lord. And the angel touches him and says, "Hey, Elijah, wake up. Wake up. You need water. You need food." And there's bread, fresh baked bread on an open fire, ready to consume. So he eats the bread and he drinks the water that's provided. He falls asleep again. And then the angel of the Lord comes and touches him again. He says, "Hey, listen, you're going on a long journey, 40 days without food, without water. You need to be stoked. You need to get that calorie-burning machine up to snuff. Here's some more bread. Here's some more water." So he eats, he drinks, falls asleep again, then gets up and goes on a 40-day journey. It shows the compassion of God, the care of God, for those of you who are grieving, for those of you who've lost a loved one, for those of you who are dealing with mental health issues, there's the angel of the Lord. Do you ever think about that in the midst of your distress? You're not alone. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you even till the end of the age." What are you dealing with? Has it eroded your trust, your confidence in a loving God who comes alongside? When Jesus was drawn off into the wilderness, it was the angels who came eventually and ministered to the needs of Christ. Yes, there's angels that God assigns to care for you. He shows the compassion of God when you are down and out. I don't want you to miss that. But God gives them an illustration, a metaphor. And the metaphor is this: that we look for God intangible expressions of power. The number of converts, the number of baptisms, the number of people sitting in pews. Repentant hearts. That's all that Elijah wanted, was repentant hearts. Wanted Israel to repent of its pagan ways. Nothing. Continued obstinance, rebellion, and waywardness. That's all Elijah wanted. God sends along a wind, and the wind was so powerful. It says in the text that it even tore the rocks apart. That's how powerful, that's a strong wind. And then it says, and God wasn't in the wind. And then God sends along an earthquake, and the earth is trembling, and more rocks are falling off the mountain. And then it says, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God sends along a fire, a mighty consuming fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And then next, Elijah hears a small whispering voice. Rebecca said that in her song this morning that she wrote. A whispering voice. It was a whisper. And what was God saying? I'm not in the mighty displays of power. I'm in the spoken word. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword or earthquake or fire or wind. God spoke. God spoke. He whispered to him. And he says, Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? Time to get up. Time to go. You're not alone. Isn't that amazing? When you're depressed, you feel so alone. And if you're in ministry, you feel like I'm the only one that's standing for truth. God said, listen, there's 7,000 more like you. You're not alone. Get up. I've got some anointing for you to do. A couple new kings and a new prophet by the name of Elisha. He's going to be your replacement. The troops are coming. The cavalry's here. God whispered. And he's whispering to you today. He's saying, what are you doing here? Where are you at? Are you looking to me for comfort, for strength, for a commission, for direction, for empowerment, for healing? There's the example of Elijah. There's Jonah, who prayed to die. There's David, greatly distressed. King Saul, the Gadarene man. Jesus himself. So, understanding the pathology of mental illness, understanding that mental health is a part of our human condition. Thirdly, understanding that God has compassion for our struggles. Psalm 34:18, God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Is that you this morning? Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in spirit? The psalmist who knew all about it. He said, God is near. He's near to you. Nearer than you understand. There's a lot of great stuff I put in here, and I'm not going to be able to unpack all this, but for another time. Perhaps the greatest example of the God who walks with is found in Matthew 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Not just physical illness, but mental and spiritual sickness as well. What can we do? Well, we can share the truth of God with those struggling with mental illness, encourage them as we're able, and support them in prayer. But there has to be authenticity. There has to be vulnerability in the family of God. We have to be willing to bleed on each other, cry on each other's shoulder, enfold one another without judgment, full of acceptance and mercy and grace. And James 5:14 says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil or her in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Just touched on this morning. It's a huge topic, and the Bible has a lot to say about it, but I pray that you found some comfort and some hope this morning. That you're in good company. If you're struggling with anxiety, depression, fear, uncertainty, loneliness, heartbreak, mental disorder of every kind, God wants to take you to a deeper level of healing because he is, in fact, the wonderful counselor. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Father, thank you for these rich truths in Scripture. Thank you that you understand our emotional pain, that you are a compassionate high priest who suffered in every measure as we have, and yet without sin. Lord, thank you that you understand, and that you've called us to come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need. So we come boldly this morning, Lord, saying we're the broken, we're the hurting, we're the alone. We come to you. Would you heal our various infirmities and our wounds? For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.